And here, how we use our stories. A lot of people don't have a story about how they met Jesus. And that most likely means they don't know Jesus. If you can't tell me how you came to the Lord Jesus, then you've never met Him yet, it would seem. But if you have met Him, there'll be a story that's unique to you. And I always delight to hear these stories. I don't know about you. We spent the first week on looking at the Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And he becomes an outstanding biblical example of a person who tells his stories in so many situations. We see it recorded in Acts chapter 9. When he's confronted by a howling mob in Jerusalem, he asks the SWAT team that came and saved him from execution, from stoning, whether he might address this crowd. And how he addressed that crowd is basically the story of how he came to know Jesus and what the Lord asked him to do with his life. And another time when he was on trial before a king, right in the very courtroom where he's challenged about what he believes, he takes that as another opportunity to tell the story of how he met Jesus and what God was doing with his life. We as evangelicals, we focus on conversion, that point of new birth. And that point of new birth is very, very important. But we make the mistake of letting our testimonies come to a complete stop and we put on the parking brake at our conversion. Our stories should continue up to the very present. Evangelicals typically are very weak on transformation of the Christian life, of growing up. We honor babies, but we should also keep going to maturity in Christ. But today, what we're going to hear are three stories of how three men from three different cultures came to faith in Jesus Christ. We didn't plan this initially when they agreed to speak, but last week, you remember when we went through Acts chapter 8 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we saw a man from the shame culture come to Jesus and find honor in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we came to chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was a man who was from the fear culture, and he found salvation in Jesus Christ and power in the gospel of Christ. And then we came to chapter 10 and Cornelius, the Roman officer. He came from a guilt culture and he found forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And so when we look at it today, we've got Gojin Xing, who comes from a background in communist mainland China. And he said, shame culture. We have Banesh Singh, born a Hindu from Indo-Fijian culture. He said fear culture is where he's from. And we've got our Mike Busink here, grew up in a house just a few blocks from us in a Christian environment. Guilt culture. So as Gojin comes up to tell his story and we hear them one at a time, those of you that don't know Jesus, see these as illustrations of how you might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of us that already know the Lord, let's see it as an opportunity to reignite that spark of excitement in our own stories and our own walk with Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. And before I tell my story, I want to emphasize that whatever culture or civilization you have lived, and there's one truth. There's God's kingdom there. And Jesus Christ has done all these things for us. And the only thing is that if we live in a different culture and civilization, and we may not know the gospel, the good news. And for me, I think that's when now I'm a Christian, when I looked back, I think that that's what I have experienced. So before I become a Christian, I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know God's kingdom. But it doesn't mean that there's no God's kingdom there. Okay. So I was born and grew up in China, a culture and a civilization which fits in the model of a Xin-based culture introduced by John last week. As one Chinese old saying goes, when wild geese fly over the sky, they leave their sons behind. When people pass away from the world, they leave their reputations behind. This well-known Chinese proverb vividly tells that in a Xin-based culture, the significance and the meaning of one's life is totally contingent on the reputation and the honor a person could have gained during his or her whole life. In the Chinese culture, honor means respect, esteem, self-esteem, recognition by others, being superior over others, thus getting rid of any shame and humiliation. When I lived in China, I was not ignorant of Christianity at all. In 1999, I worked in Beijing. My mom came to visit. During her stay, she had attended a care group from a family church. She felt excited and happy. Once she mentioned it to me and encouraged me and my wife Helen to get in touch with the family church, I supported my mom to attend the care group because the activity seemed good for her, but I could shoulder her invitation. God, Jesus, and Christianity were vague discourses for me. It seems that they would have nothing to do with me, my work, and my life. I worked as a journalist. My objectives were to achieve professional success and thus climb up to the upper level in China's hierarchical society. Gaining fame, then power and wealth is the path to be honored. If my mom's invitation had stirred my heart a little bit, it was transient. It's gone very quickly. The worldview based on Chinese culture had quickly overwhelmed and prevailed. At that time, my worldview and Christianity seemed two parallel lines, having led to irrelevance. The road towards honor in China was rocky and bumpy. The possession of a degree from an overseas university is thought a valuable asset in China for a person's professional achievements and promotion. Carried along the wave of studying overseas, in 2003, I decided to come to Canada to complete my master's degree at the University of Regina. As an international student, I expected to quickly improve my English capabilities, especially speaking and listening skills. In an English-spoken country like Canada, what a good chance it is to practice English. When I knew Bible studies are available in the campus, I thought it was a great chance to improve our English skills. I contacted Gary, who sponsored the Bible studies. Then I began to study the Bible with Gary on Friday afternoons, despite the real intention to practice English. From the Bible, I found the path towards honor. What is honor? Honor is not how much you gain and possess in terms of power, wealth, and social status, but how much you can give and do good for others like Jesus did. Honor is gained through acknowledgement of my sin and modeling me after Jesus, the Son of God. If I follow Jesus and then become his child, what an honor I would gain. So I got the message from the Bible studies. From Gary, a follower of Jesus, I understand what honor is and how it is achieved through Jesus Christ. Gary has given a lot of international students love, assistance, and help. When international students come to Regina, Gary used his car and trailer to help students settle down. Through studying the Bible with Gary, international students are able to overcome the linguistic obstacles and the cultural shock. When they encounter any difficulties, they are not hesitant to approach Gary for help. In the Chinese culture, usually people are shameful to ask for help. They worry about being refused. And also I think they feel that's a burden. Because if others help you, you feel you owe a debt to others. Someday you must pay back. But they often feel comfortable and open. And they worry about being refused. So in 2004, there's one thing has changed me. In 2004, in a chilly winter, I couldn't start off my car. It was almost the evening. People came back to stay in their cozy home. No one was in the street. I felt so hopeless and helpless. At that time, I thought of Gary, but I hesitated to call him. At this harsh winter evening, would he be willing to come to the help? If I was declined, what an embarrassment it would be. As I had no other practical ways, I collected my courage to call Gary for help. Also from the Bible studies, I know that the Bible teaches us to help others. So I think Gary is a Christian. He must be willing to help, but I'm not sure. And also I feel that's a debt for him. I owed a debt for him if he helped me. And he was so reached out. When he came, I say thanks and I say a lot of thanks. And he said, he felt that I'm so grateful and for him. And he explained that take it easy and don't worry about that. I did this because Jesus has done a lot for others. And I'm a Christian, so we should help others. And he comforted me and asked me to take it easy. And he would, and when he came, I felt the warmth. So Gary has no power, no wealth, but he is honored by many people. And many international students now, when they came and they remembered Gary and they say that's a very good guy. And so the honor comes through his following of Jesus Christ. I realized that if I followed Jesus Christ, I would get honor too. In May 2005, I decided to ask Jesus come into my life. I recognized that Jesus is the path, truth, and the life, the only way. The path towards honor is not where personal achievements in terms of wealth, education, power, and status. It's where the truth Jesus Christ has revealed to me through the Bible and his person and his child and his followers. I'm thankful to Jesus Christ. Through his message, I have been brought out of the darkness I had lived in before. If I had lived in China for the last 6 years, I might have achieved a lot of success and gained honor according to the conception in that world and in that culture. But at the same time, I may have done a lot of things which I couldn't realize are sinned against God and his kingdom. Jesus is my savior because through him, I know to get rid of shame is not to blame, avenge, and achieve personal success, but to love, to follow, to remorse, to repent, to depend. Jesus Christ is my Savior because he could make the wretched to be valued, the weak to be strong, the blind to be open, the shamed to be honored. Thank you.
Everybody, when I came to church this morning, John says, you look sharp. When I look sharp, I have to cut edges. Thank you, John. Okay, coming from the Hindu background, there are lots of idols are worshipped. There are gods, there are many gods and goddesses to be worshipped. There are gods for everything. God for money, God for wealth, God for wisdom, God for power, and many more you say it. The pandits and the priests, I will say, there is no preaching of forgiveness of sin, there is no preaching of salvation, there is no preaching of eternal life. The priests and pandits fear the people, saying that if you will worship any other god, or if you will not worship this god, you will be punished, or you will have some bad luck, or something will happen to your life. So that is why, you know, most of the people live in fear and they follow what the priest or the pandit says. In Hindu scriptures, one of the scholars, Sadhu Chilpa, said, he turned from Hinduism to Christianity and he has got 300 churches he has planted, and he said in the scriptures, which is written in Sanskrit, in Rig Veda and Anand Veda, maybe some of the Indian people who knows about this, it is written, anyone who worships an idol will be in darkness, will never see the light. So my question is that why should I stay in the darkness? I want to see the light. For me, it did not make any sense when a Hindu priest or Hindu pandit, they talk about the thing that which doesn't give us eternal life, which doesn't give us salvation. So my wife was working at a Radio Fiji, and she had a Christian lady working with her, and she was sharing most of the time about Jesus Christ. So one day they said, we will come to pray for you. So we invited them to come and pray for us. So that is the time when I heard about the Jesus Christ, that he is the great God and he gives salvation, he forgives our sins. So I accepted him. It was in August in 1987 when I received Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and my life started to change as I prayed and as I read the scriptures. I finally come to know the true God, which gives life, salvation, love, peace and joy. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. I found everything in Jesus. And he also said, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which you will be saved. And he also said, I tell you the truth, now is the time for God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. On April 29th, 1990, my wife and I took the step of obedience to get baptized at Lemmy Gospel Assembly, which is the Brethren Church in Fiji Islands, that we accepted Jesus Christ and we have been baptized for last about 20 years. And we are still growing. We go through the trials and temptations and ups and downs, but when God has promised us that he said that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will get you through the deepest darkness. One of the things that I came to know when I was reading Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my God and my fortress. I will never be shaken. That is the strong word that came to me. And I, whenever we pray, we believe. And in book of Mark, it says, whenever you pray, you believe it will happen. So with faith and with God's mercy on us and God's grace, that when we do the things, when we pray, so He carries us through. I thank you for Lord Jesus Christ that He came into our lives, that He has given us life, salvation, eternal life. And He also gives us love, peace, joy that we can share with the people. The difference is that when we have love, peace, joy, we make a difference in our life with the other non-Christians. And when we go somewhere, most of the people, they ask, why are you so different? And we tell them, we are different because Jesus is in our life. Thank you very much.
All right, hello. All right. So as many of you probably know, I've been to this church for a long time, and I know quite a few people here. I was brought up in a Christian environment. I was born into a Christian home, but that by no means meant that I was a Christian. As John's mentioned before, that being born into a home like that doesn't, there's no way, you don't want to get born into Christianity except through conscious decision. So I was born into a Christian home, but not a Christian. I was not a child of God so much as I was a child of Fred and Mary Ann. I attended Sunday school regularly and also Awana for many years of my life. I enjoyed learning Bible verses and the Bible stories. Somewhere in that time, I also learned that I was a sinner, that I needed to make amends with God, and that in order to be free from my sin. Though learning as a child, I didn't really understand what that meant, what freedom of sin really was. And that's something that's taken me years to really understand. For some time, I was bothered by the fact that when I listened to other people tell their stories, they often had specific dates associated with these conversions, and I never really had one specific moment that I could mark down and say that was the day. And that bothered me because for some time I thought maybe that meant that I was never actually saved. But after some thinking about it, it occurred to me that I also don't have any recollections of my own physical birth. I'm told I was born on March 11th, 1985, but I don't remember being there at the time. But I'm here now, as you can see, so clearly just because I don't have that specific knowledge doesn't mean that I'm any less alive than I am alive in Christ. I know that I exist here because there's physical signs of life that I experience. In the same way, I'm assured of my salvation and my spiritual existence and well-being. Because my conversion was something that happened early on, and again, because I don't have a specific instance of it, my Christian life was kind of an interesting ride. It wasn't problem-free in any way, but there was no drastic improvements that I noticed instantly. I wasn't suddenly popular or suddenly better at school. Christianity wasn't some mystical formula that made my life happy. It took years to understand that the things that I had learned, the verses that I had memorized, and what they really meant. And it turned out that being transformed wasn't merely something God would do while I was sleeping. I wouldn't wake up the next day and suddenly become more of a Christian or a better Christian. And so I had to learn what it meant to walk with God. In elementary school, I went to a Christian elementary school, and that was a strange balance of fitting in and being out of place. I was socially awkward, and I was a very shy kid, but the environment was such that being a Christian wasn't weird, and so in that way, I was still part of a group. When I went to high school, it was a very negative experience for me because not only was I out of place socially, but now I was in an environment that was hostile to my beliefs. I went to church and youth activities every week, or mostly every week, but I tried to avoid letting it be known that I was a Christian in school. I figured I was awkward enough without having the stigma of being a Bible thumper. But in all this, God was incredibly faithful, and while I would often ignore Him at school, He was still there and kept keeping me out of serious trouble. Turns out, being as uncool as I was had some advantages. I was never invited to any parties, and so drinking and drugs and the sex life wasn't in it for me. I wasn't subject to too much peer pressure, but it still wasn't easy. I had a very lonely time through most of my high school experience, and for those of you who know, loneliness is a very hard thing to deal with sometimes, and if it hadn't been for the fact that I was still coming to church and God was still working in my life, whether I was aware of it or not, things probably would have been different. God is good even when life sucks. I still managed to keep being unfaithful to God, though. After high school, I did get into some drinking with some friends. I had a hard time reconciling my life with any version of success that the world could offer me. And that wasn't easy to deal with either. But just like before, God was there, trying to keep telling me that he had something planned. But guilt is a hard thing to live with. And amazingly, at this point, I still didn't understand what God had been teaching me about forgiveness. Turns out I'm a slow learner. But the good news is that my God is a patient God. But this part of my story is not really the part that I'm interested in. I want to get into something that I think is a little bit more interesting. Not that I mean to discount what God has done in my life in the past, but I find it less interesting in terms of salvation because we know that God saves sinners. That's what God does. God sent Jesus to die in order to save us. The unknown part is what makes it interesting. How God will use me to bring glory to his name. This is the radical nature of our God. And it's something I'm only scratching the surface of. My past life, I refer to things that God did as things he did while I wasn't looking. I can look back on my life now and I can see where God has worked. But at the time, I didn't really notice it. And so, while it was definitely exciting that God was still working with me, it's less exciting than the stuff that you're aware of God doing. I could talk for hours about my unfaithfulness and my sins, but who's got the time? Secondly, the Bible tells us that all sin is sin. God doesn't grade us based on the severity of our sin. Sometimes people tell us we're good, sometimes they tell us we're bad. But what difference does that make? In God's eyes, we were all sinners. Our God is good, and that's what our hope is in. So out of the past, which I've so quickly sped through, I want to come to the parts that show God's glory in my life right now. And some may say that contrasted with failures, God's grace is that much more magnificent. I've even said that myself, but I'm starting to see that perhaps that while God's love is always true and always there for us, even when we're failing, like I said, it's more exciting when we're actually aligned with God's will. And sure that God can use me through anything, even the bad experiences, but if we can avoid those bad experiences and live the life that he meant us to live, that's all the more exciting. Walking with God is about transformation. I was half right when I thought that God would transform me. I was wrong when I thought he would do it in my sleep. Turns out that I had to actually keep doing it and keep trying and paying attention to what God was doing. Every day, I was to be made a little different. Though I fought so hard against God at first because I failed to understand what he was up to, and I also didn't know him well enough to trust him. My conversion itself, as I said, was rather undramatic. But the transforming power of God is radical, and I'm learning to understand that every day more and more. It's all the little things that show evidence of God's work in our everyday lives, and sometimes I'm not in tune with God, so I don't notice them. But when I do notice them, it makes it all the better. God is teaching me how to deal with my guilt and stop using it as an excuse not to serve him, learning to say yes to God when he calls instead of ducking down and hoping he'll pick on somebody else. I've learned that prayer isn't just about talking to God, and then I learned that prayer wasn't talking with God, and yes, there is a difference. And then I learned that it's more than just listening to God. Prayer is really about being in his presence. And I'm not saying at all that I understand what prayer is, but the truth is that if I'm willing to learn about it, I will find out more every day. It's kind of embarrassing to think that for so long I've been a Christian, and I haven't really got it. But now I'm getting it. And things are different. It's not about the memorizing of verses. I knew a lot of verses and a lot of stories, but the knowledge in and of itself is relatively worthless if there's no transforming power and being made into the likeness of Christ. To the casual observer, There may not be an obvious difference in you, but you will know when it happens, as I did. God has shown himself to me in ways that I wouldn't have imagined. I've seen how faithful he is, even when I'm unfaithful, but it's truly more amazing to see him work when, for the brief moments, I'm on his page. This is what the Christian life is about. It isn't enough to be saved from sin and then stop living. Just like the birth of a child is the beginning of a new life, and a wedding is the first step in a marriage, these are all processes. Conversion is but one step, but the Christian life is a whole process of being made more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And a new creation does not maintain the same standard of life as the old self.
So there we have three stories. I enjoy them every time. Thank you very much. I took a point from each one of those stories, which you might have taken a different point, but let's start with the last one first. Michael's case, there are people here that are young people that have grown up in a Christian home. And one of the discussions that Mike and I have had is this. He didn't know when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't have a Saul of Tarsus dramatic conversion. What do you do with that? He was a good guy. As you say, he didn't get invited out anywhere, so he didn't get in trouble. And we looked for a biblical figure that would be a model for the kind of conversion in life that Michael had, is having. And who do you think that biblical figure is? Timothy, of course. Timothy was brought up in the home of a godly grandmother and a godly mother. I would suspect that Timothy couldn't remember when he passed from darkness into light. He obviously did. And the thing that was very important, I think, and very interesting to me in Michael's case, is the evidence for his conversion, the evidence for his new birth, is not the recollection of a dramatic event in his past. It was the evidence of spiritual life now. He was growing. Do you remember what he said? He can't remember when he was born, Fred. It was because you and Marianne told him. But the evidence he was born was a 23-year-old mature man standing in our presence talking about Jesus. That's the evidence that he's been converted. We look at Vinesh, a man from a Hindu background. He talked about darkness. And I think it was very interesting that even the Hindu holy book, the Vedas, talk about the necessity of coming to light and the darkness of idolatry. Why? One thing I don't think you emphasized today, we've talked about before, is one of the things that talked to Vinesh and Satya was actually when elders of church came, Christians came and prayed with respect to a sick relative. Was that right? And the power of God that came in and demonstrated that he was real and Hinduism was darkness. That it was the power of God that drew Vinesh and Satya to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to Gojan, great story. I think you understated it when you were in Regina and you called it a chilly winter. It's downright inhuman in the winter in Regina. But it wasn't necessarily the power of God. It was simply an act of love of a Christian who came and gave him a jump in the dead of winter. From the express power of God to a simple act of a Christian showing love for a fellow human being that drew him to Jesus. Those of us who know Jesus Christ all have stories and are all different, but they all do one thing. They bring us to conversion. They bring us to that point where we come into that vital living connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the end. That's the beginning of life that is life indeed. Now I'm going to ask today if anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ would like to speak further with Gojan or Vinesh or Michael or myself, we're going to stay up here And we're going to be available to those people who want to talk about how they might come to know Jesus Christ. If you're shy, we got telephones. We also have tracts or little booklets out in the foyer. If you look, and there's two track racks. It's the one on the left by the outside door more. Feel free to take a booklet or two or three or four or ten. If you don't have a Bible, ask for one. We'll give you one free of charge. If you want to talk about how to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to us. In that, I would ask that the rest of us would, when we're finished here, simply leave quietly and leave people who want to think about coming to Jesus Christ to be here in quietness. And I'll ask you to go downstairs after. But we're going to sing first. And Jim, I'm going to ask you if you would close in prayer for us when you're finished. Thank you.